It's my privilege and honor today to be able to introduce to you Reverend Mark Thompson. And he comes to us from Terre Haute and drove over this morning. And so he is our, like I said, he's our regional minister. And we are so glad to have him with us today. So let's give him a warm First Baptist welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. It is my privilege to be with you this day. I love our Lord. I love Jesus. I love what he's done for me. I love what he continues to do for me. I love his church. I love this church. I love your pastor. I love your leaders. I love your pastor's family. And I know some of the things they go through just because I'm a pastor. Not that they've sent me a list of complaints. Just want to clear that up right off the bat. As a matter of fact, I just want to, before we even get started, I want to start with the memory verse. Because there's a really crucial point I want to make from the memory verse. So the memory verse from Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." With that said, I want to just highlight speaking the truth in love. And that's what I really want to do this day. And as a matter of fact, that's really what we should be doing all the time. But I'm here, and I love Pastor Jerry. His enthusiasm and excitement is just contagious. He's so much fun to be around. And but he did not tell me one thing to say today. As a matter of fact, when we spoke of me coming, he offered up a passage, and he said, "We've been talking about victory and how the Lord supplies all that we need." And he talked about leadership, and he said, "If you would like to move this ball forward, that would be great. And if not, you can preach whatever God lays on your heart." And I'm just listening to him talk about the church. I was like, man, if I could help move the ball a little bit, I would love that privilege. As it was said, I woke up closer to Illinois than I did Ohio this morning, and drove over. I travel, though, quite a bit. I travel to churches throughout central Indiana, and some outside of a particular region, but I cover a territory around I-70 down to Route 50, and that makes about 90 churches. And so I travel quite extensively, and I spend a lot of time with pastors. Some people wonder, what in the world does a region minister do? Well, I represent the fact that you're not alone. You're not alone. There are nearly 300 American Baptist churches in our region, and you're one of them, and you're not alone. And your pastor is not alone. I spend much of my time talking with pastors. I love pastors. I served in a local church for, over 20 years before I took this position. I know what it's like to be a pastor, the ups and downs. And so I get phone calls from pastors almost daily. I sit with pastors and churches and other leaders through some ups and downs. In the past month, I sat in a meeting where the deacons thought that I would help them fire their pastor. And I'm like, no, that's not what I'm here for, you know. I'm here to love your pastor, and we can move forward together. And how do we do that? I get called on to do all kinds and sorts of things. But my favorite thing I do is to be a pastor to pastors. I'll talk more about that in a minute. The main thing, though, that I want us to really contemplate on is why we're here. Why are we here? Why are we here this morning? You know, there's a lot of stuff going on in Indianapolis today. I think there's a football game. And there may be a race. I was driving through Indy this morning and I saw billboards. I'm like, man, there's a lot of stuff that people could be doing today. And yet, here we are. And why is that? Because the worship of our Lord is the most important thing in our lives. I'll speak for myself. The worship of my Lord, the worship of Jesus, is the most important thing in my life. It supersedes everything else. When I was sensing a call to ministry, I was living in Huntington, West Virginia. That's where I grew up. My family owned property there in that spot before West Virginia was even a state. So I was from that spot, you know? That dirt was in my DNA. I think that's what the D is in DNA. It was dirt. So I was raised there, and I felt this calling to just be of that area. And I felt a call to ministry. And I said, God, I will serve you. Just don't make me leave this area. And so the week after I graduated high school, I moved 2 hours away to work with a church for free. I quit a paying job that I was working 40 hours a week, $4.50 an hour, you know, big money. And so I left that job and went to work for free for a church. My dad was like, you know, that business is going to be around quite some time and you're making pretty good money. And I said, Dad, the church is going to be around forever, right? There's no comparison, Dad. And I'm not worried about the money. I trust God will provide. So I went and I moved 2 hours, worked with a church for the summer, went back to college, back down in Huntington, graduated from Marshall University. And while I was in college, I come to the conclusion, you know, moving around the state of West Virginia isn't so bad. Dear Lord, I will serve you my entire life. Just don't make me leave West Virginia. So in December of 97, I graduated college. In January of 98, I started seminary in Oakland City, Indiana. And I never moved back to West Virginia. And so I realized that serving our Lord demolishes all of our preferences and all of our priorities that are outside of Him. And I realized that I had these preferences that I wanted to serve God in a particular box and I wanted it to look a particular way. And God said, I don't care. And I love Him and I love His church. And here I am. There's no other place I'd rather be than with you all right here, right now. And I know your pastor has the same heart. I know Pastor Jerry has the same heart. He loves you. And ministry's hard. But why are we here? We're here because God exists in community. You ever heard of the Trinity, right? Three in one. I could spend the rest of the morning talking about that, so let's just go with it a little bit. God exists in community. Three in one, the Trinity. God created us to be in community. When God created, man, it was beautiful. He kept saying, wow, this is good. And He wasn't bragging on Himself. But God created and He said, this is good. And He kept creating and He said, this is good. And then He looked down and some of the truest words in all of God's holy word, what God says, it is not good for man to be alone, right? Amen to that. He said, this is not good. Because it is not good for man to not be in community. So God recognizing that man in isolation is not good. I did a lot of prison ministry. I did ministry in Terre Haute Federal Prison. Some of you may not know what that means. The Terre Haute Federal Prison is the only federal prison with a death row. There's some pretty harsh, hardened people in that prison. You know what the worst punishment they can come up with in that prison? It's not to be locked in a room with a bunch of felons who've killed people. The worst possible punishment they can come up with in that prison is to put you in a place by yourself. Right? We've all heard it, solitary confinement. That's the worst possible punishment they can come up with. We are not meant to be alone. People sitting in that jail, they would rather be in a general population full of murderers who've done despicable things than some are going to, you know, lose their own life over. And they prefer that room to solitary confinement because it is not good for man to be alone. Why are we here? Because God wants us to live in community. God exists in community. We're a community of believers. We are the body of Christ. We are not an organization. We are an organism. That's what I believe. An organization, it will come and go. The body of Christ will reign. The body of Christ will live. And that's why sometimes things don't happen around churches as quickly as some people would like. I had a retired engineer come to me, and he says, "Why don't you make this change?" And I'm like, "Well, that's not how change works in the church." And he says, "Well, I was an engineer, and if I wanted a change done, I'd just say, we're going to make this change." And within a week, that change was made on the assembly line. And I said, "Well, we're not an organization. We're an organism. And if I need a few more, you know, hands and feet this week, I can't ask the kidneys to become hands and feet. That's not how it works. We're the body of Christ. God has given us all we need." That's what this passage says in Ephesians chapter 4. So we'll pick up in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Ah, beautiful passage of scripture. This church is led very well. Now, you're sitting in a pew this morning, and you may not realize that, and you may not have much to compare it to, because maybe you've sat in that particular spot your entire life. I don't know. I travel to different churches every Sunday, and often, 3 or 4 days throughout the week, I'll be in a different church meeting with a pastor, walking into a church that maybe I've never been into before. I want you to know, the first time I walked into this church, I knew it was led well. I had already met Jerry, so I know he was a great leader. But when I walked in here and I saw the purposes of the church, right? I could know immediately. Here I am, probably off screen or something. All right, we're good. I looked over and I thought, not only do you have a great leader in Jerry, but the church knows where they're going. The church knows what they're doing. I was just blown away. With nobody else in the room but Jerry and I knew the kind of church this was. If the church says, we're going to love people. Man, what a great priority. If you don't have love, the Bible says you've got nothing, for God is love. So I know this church is moving in a godly direction. It must be led by godly people. This church is a loving church. We're going to develop. We're going to live and give, and we're going to grow. We're going to grow. We don't grow in isolation. Humans don't grow in isolation. We grow together. That's God's design. Soon as I saw that, I realized this church is being led well. This church has good leaders. This church has leaders who love Jesus. This church has leaders who love Jesus and they love their church. It was beautiful. I didn't even tell Jerry that day. I haven't even told him since. You know, before he does. I thought, there's a good leader here. I'm just going to plug this real fast, just so you're, in case some of you ever wonder. Leaders are really hard to come by right now in the church. Many pastors don't make it 5 years in ministry before they resign and say, I want nothing to do with the church ever again. Part of my job is to help churches find pastors. I posted a full-time, fully funded ministry position into our database this week where thousands of pastors nationwide are looking for a job, but not one person responded. That's the truth in love. Sometimes I wonder, should I even say these things? But I'm speaking the truth in love to you. Pastors. Pastors, beautiful pastors. I love pastors. I encourage them all I can because ministry's hard. Ministry's messy. Ministry's difficult. It's not just difficult for us, it's difficult for our families. I've got two children. I have a wife. My wife is a special needs teacher. She works with special needs children. Right now, she has 15 special needs children severely disabled in her classroom, many with autism, profound autism. Let's just say I never complain about my day. All right? She has a hard day. My children, born and raised in the church. I have daughters starting ISU this week. My son is a sophomore in high school. They've had a very difficult time in church from time to time, and I've had to remind them the church is full of broken people too. The church is full of imperfect people. But we love them, and God loves us, and we have our own imperfections. But I'm just going to tell just a quick truth and love moment there. Be kind to your pastor's family. As I read through this passage there in verse 11 and 12, I want to make sure we're clear on what the purpose is here. In verse 11, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to make them cry. For you to make them cry, for you to send them hateful emails when things don't go your way, for them to be your personal whipping post, and no matter what happens in your life, it must be their fault. He gave these people to treat them as if they work for you. He gave you these people so that you can be mean to their family. He gave you these people to meet all of your expectations. He gave you these people to make them question the call of God over their life." No, that's not what this passage says. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. I see a progression here. God has leadership he has provided because if this is going to be a body of Christ, this is going to be the body of Christ. If this is going to be a community of believers, we should look like it, we should act like it, and our community should know it. How does that happen? It doesn't happen by accident. We don't fall down and stumble into godly living. These leaders are called to equip the people for works of service. This is not community projects for the sake of community projects. This is works of service. We're different than other community organizations that do works of service in the community. There's lots of them. There's lots of very worthy organizations to which you can belong. And I'm not being critical of them. I'm just letting you know the body of Christ will be around longer. The works of service that we are called to do is for the building up of the body of Christ. I mean, this is pretty simple. The people are to be equipped to do works of service that the body of Christ may be built up. But it doesn't stop there. Why? Until we all reach unity in the faith. Unity. Unity in the faith. Our faith brings us together. Our faith brings us together. The works of service we're called to do brings us together for unity. How many other organizations have come and gone in the past 2,000 years because they couldn't maintain unity? You ever think about the unity that we're called to? When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he was getting ready to leave the upper room and go to the Garden of Gethsemane, walk down the Kidron Valley up the other side in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew he would be arrested, that he would be beaten and crucified. But while he was in that upper room with his disciples, he mentioned something. He mentioned that his joy was complete. And I've always been impressed by that in Jesus' words where he says, my joy is now complete. Why is it complete? Because he's praying for unity among his disciples. The one thing that he prayed for more than anything else in those passages throughout John in the upper room, he prayed that they may have unity. Unity. The number one thing he prayed for. We are called to have unity. Unity. And why? Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. As our faith brings us together in unity, we have knowledge of the Son of the Son of God. And what happens? We become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The end goal here is that this unity draws us closer to Jesus, and we become more like him. And let me explain how that works. I'm going to speak the truth in love to you. There are days, I've been a pastor my entire adult life. I'm getting older. I've been in church my entire life. I received a Bible from the church where I attended as a child 7 days after I was born. They already gave me a pocket New Testament. I didn't even have pockets, you know. I don't know if they thought I would just stick that down in my diaper somewhere. I mean, that was the church in which I was raised. But there are still some days I'm standing in the shower getting ready to go preach, and the thought crosses my mind, do I believe what I'm getting ready to go preach? There are times when I see people in pain and I ask, God, this doesn't seem right. Are you sure? I'm speaking the truth in love to you this morning. You know what? I go back to the fundamentals of my faith. I believe there was a man named Jesus. I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe he died on a cross. And I believe the tomb is empty. And I believe he's coming back. I believe that. But you know what helps me believe? You know, the gentleman who said, I believe, but help me believe. Right? It's when I look around and I see your faith. I see your faith on days where I need to borrow it for my faith to be complete. Some days my faith is weak. These are things maybe I shouldn't even be telling you. I'm speaking the truth in love to you this morning. And Jerry's never told me that he's had these moments, but you know, we're all human. I'm just telling you, there are days where my faith may be a little shook and I might need to borrow your faith. And I hope, and I'm not egotistical here, I hope that there are moments and times when maybe your faith is a little shook and you can look over and you can borrow mine. And we walk together. Because this life is hard. Now, I'm not going to say I wake up every Tuesday and doubt my call to ministry. Right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying sometimes life is hard. I see some really harsh things. I was a deputy coroner for 4 years in our county. I saw some really hard things. I did prison ministry, you know? And not only that federal prison, I went to the state prison in Putnamville to do prison ministry. I've had threats made all my life in ministry. This ministry's messy. Ministry's hard. There are times where I just need to borrow somebody else's faith for the day. And then my faith reminds me, God reveals himself in a new way. So why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why do pastors do this if it's so messy and so hard? Well, number one, it's because God calls you to. And so therefore, you can't quit till God says, all right, I'm finished. I've had letters where people slid them under my desk or under the door of my office where they thought maybe my ministry was finished at a particular church. I thought, wow. There they are, knowing the mind of God. Dear Lord, I turn them over to you. But God called me, and so I do it until God says, okay, you can stop now. But we do this because God placed a call upon our lives. That's why we become leaders. And here's what I need you all to know. God has designed this for his particular purpose, according to his particular plan, and it's not just iffy. I want to tell you about this little passage from Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. It says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." So when it comes to being a leader in a church, number one, I'm hoping you get, I want you to support the leaders of your church. The second tier to this, I want you to really contemplate on whether God's calling you to step up to partake in the leadership of the church. And the reason why I share this passage is because I have been in so many meetings and in so many discussions about who they need and why they need them. And I kid you not, I remember sitting in a meeting one time with a personnel committee or nominating committee, and they said, "What about this person?" And somebody on that committee, they go, "Well, I remember what they did back in high school. This man was 68 years old." And somebody across the room was like, "I remember what he did in high school." And I was like, "Well, shame on you, you know?" You see, this passage tells us that God is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing. Which means, if he's doing a new thing, that we have to let go of the former things, the people we used to be. One of the guys that attended my prison ministry, he shared, "I put a bag over two people's head and shot them point blank and killed them." Another guy one day, he asked, "Have you ever heard of the term going postal?" "Yes." He goes, "That's because of me." It's like, "Oh, okay. This is pretty interesting. It's going to be an interesting Bible study." You know what? I spoke the truth in love to them too, and they were a much more difficult crowd. Okay? And there was nobody in the room but me and them. It wasn't like the room was lined with guards. That steel door shut with finality when they locked us in this room, and it was me and them. There was a chaplain in that locked room, but he was in his office with his door shut. It was me against the wall, 30 inmates that I was just assuming were there because they weren't that bad, and then they shared, "They're that bad." And that door took a key that was that big. I'm not joking. But I heard these men share these testimonies of who or how they got there. But they didn't stop there. What I continue to hear them talk about is how this passage applied to their life. That in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. That no longer are they the convicted felon, the cold-blooded killer. Now, that's how they were described in the papers. That's how they came into prison. But while in prison, they met a man named Jesus. Their life was changed. They were forgiven of all of their sins, everything they had ever done, and even more. See, as Christians, we believe in justification. That's a big churchy word. I've got a few minutes. I'm going to tell you what it means because I like to keep things simple, and that sounds kind of complex. Justification is the process by which we are forgiven and more. Because I'm so simple-minded, I don't understand and remember very lengthy definitions for theological terms like justification. So I break them down and remember it like this. God makes it just as if, see what I did there? God makes it just as if we never sinned to begin with, which is so much more than forgiveness. If I smack somebody in the face, sorry. They may forgive me, but it still hurts. They may forgive me, but they're not going to forget it. God, through Christ Jesus, removes all of the labels and makes it just as if we never had them put on us to begin with. So no longer are we the cold-blooded killer. No longer are we the man who they called going postal. No longer are we the gossip. No longer are we the adulterer. All these labels come off of us, the addict, the drug dealer, the Pharisee. All of those labels come off in Christ Jesus, and he makes it just as if we never sinned to begin with. But he doesn't leave us alone there. Because we spend all of our time living in sin, what are we going to do now that we're following Jesus? He sets us apart for a specific purpose. So once we've been proclaimed holy and righteous, we are set apart. By the way, that word is sanctification, if you want to write that one down. But we are proclaimed holy and righteous and set apart for a particular purpose. Now, with all of that said, I just talked about all these labels that people wore. We also have to put down our titles. We also have to come to Christ empty-handed and be completely honest by saying, maybe I wasn't the cold-blooded killer. Maybe I come to him and I think I'm pretty special. I've met those people too. They're not near as much fun to be around. They come with their titles and they think that God is lucky to have them. That they were 95% into heaven and they just needed a little push. And they're very proud of all their accomplishments. I'm telling you, you have to put that stuff behind you too. So you have to put down, allow God to remove all of the labels and all of the titles and let him, Jesus Christ, proclaim you righteous, and then you're set apart for a specific purpose. And that purpose is not your own. Our new purpose is in Christ Jesus. And it gets more fun after that. I've really made this sound pretty technical. It's a lot easier than it is, than it sounds. Some of you are back there thinking, though, but I don't really know all the things like maybe I should know before I would do all the things that I should be doing. And so maybe I just need some time to think about it. I'm going to tell you, if you keep that thinking up, you're never going to do anything. I was speaking to a pastor one day, and he shared with me this really deep thought. His name was Mike Mather, by the way, in case you're interested. But he said he came to understand this. God calls us to act our way to new thinking, not think our way to new action. Wow. God calls us to act our way to new thinking, not think our way to new action. And I see that on every page of Scripture. God told Abraham, get up, leave the people you know. Leave your father's household. Go to the land I'll show you. Abraham, he didn't come to faith by thinking about what God was asking him to do. He came to be a man of faith by putting one foot in front of the other. Then as Abraham took those steps, his action led him to new thinking. Moses, burning bush. You never see that before. Goes over, looks at it. This is holy ground. Takes off his shoes. God says, I got this project for you. Moses says, I've got some questions. I need some details worked out here. What? Why? God says, no, you're asking the wrong questions. It's who I am. Ask the right question, Moses. I am. Now go. I've seen their miseries. I've heard their cries. I'm sending you. Now go. Moses knew it wasn't time for 50 questions. Moses knew, I better just go. You know, it took the Israelites 40 years to make an 11-day trip. Why is that? Because where they were going was not as important as who they were becoming along the way. Because action is, God calls us to new action to change our thinking. He doesn't tell us to sit around and think about it until we come to new action. That's why we call it trust. That's why we call it faith to begin with. We are by default faith-based. A faith-based organism. not a factual-based organization. So maybe there's a time where you're wondering, what about this budget? Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Why are we spending more money than what we have? You know, that was one of the arguments I always faced as a pastor. I'll just share this story real quick. I had a man, and I understand where he came from. He had some Depression-era values. And he says, I don't understand why the church is spending more money than what it's bringing in. You know, all that money sitting in the bank shouldn't be touched. And one day I looked at him and I said, here's what I know. If Jesus had $100,000 in the bank and a hungry child came up to the doorstep of the church, knocked on the door and said, I'm hungry, would you feed me? Jesus wouldn't look at the child and say, sorry, it's not in the budget. We are a faith-based organism. And I love it. So I've asked you today to consider your leaders, to think about your leaders, to pray for your pastor, to pray for your family. I'm asking you to consider what leadership role God may be calling you to. But I want you to know, none of it is about us. It's not about you. Jesus explained to us in the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew 5:16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, God has given us all gifts just as he determined for the building up of his body, that this community will see your light shine, will see our collective light shine. Not so that they will give us praise, not that they will give your pastor praise, not that they will give me praise, but that they will give God praise. That they will see your good deeds and give God praise. That happens when we have a shared vision, that we come together as a community of believers, that we share biblical values and direction. But it takes all of us. And more. There was a time in ministry where I was overwhelmed by the expectations that were placed upon me. But I didn't know if I was going to survive it. I didn't know if I was going to survive ministry because of the expectations that were placed upon me. And so I was having a moment. And God told me, he said, listen, Mark, stop making this about you. When Jesus served that communion, right, when he served his broken body and his shed blood, he said, do this in remembrance of me, which means it's not about you. And in that moment, I realized I don't have to meet the expectations of anybody in my church. I was so thrilled when God revealed that to me. I don't have to meet the expectations of anybody in the church. I just have to meet God's expectations. You know what he told me? He goes, and that's possible, right? It's possible to meet God's expectations. I will never meet the expectations of all of the church members. And I'm going to die trying. I stood up the next Sunday. I looked at everybody in the church and I said, I quit. I don't quit being your pastor. I quit trying to please you. I quit trying to meet all of your expectations. Because when I do something to make one person happy, for some reason it makes somebody else mad. I can't do this anymore. So I quit. I quit trying to make you happy. And from this day forward, I'm only going to try to please God, and that's it. And if you don't like it, I don't really care. I'm sure there's another pastor out there you can go bully, that you can go talk to, that you can go share all your expectations. I am not joking. I had a guy who gave me a list one time, and he said, this is what I expect from the church. And he gave me a list of 15 things, and then a list of things he expected from me. It was a list of 15 things. And then he said, and here's the list you can expect from me. And it had 5 things on it. I'm not making that up. You know, I didn't have to say a word. A deacon stood up. He walked over. He goes, let me see that list. I've taught my kids a long time ago, if somebody's making your point for you, let them. Just shut up and let them. That deacon grabbed the list. He looked at that list. He goes, you know what? People like you, when you give lists like this, if we were to meet everything on that list, you'd just come up with a new list. He says, we're not here for you. You can take your list and go give it to somebody else. I thought, man, this deacon loves me. This deacon, he loves this church. See, we are called to be a body of believers and to do what's best for the body, not what's best for the individuals. And just as God destroyed my preferences, like he just blew them up, whenever I accepted a call to do whatever it is he wanted me to do without putting it in a box, that's what God's calling the church to do, for you to collectively come together with all of who you are and all that you have, because we owe it to him, and that should go without saying, for the greater good of the community, not just those sitting in this room, that they may see our good deeds and give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, I'm grateful to be with your people today in your house. I'm grateful for the leadership you have provided. I believe it was not by accident that you called them here, each one. Dear Lord, I thank you for the people of this church. Thank you for the shared vision we have to live beyond ourselves. Accept us and all that we bring, if we bring it for your glory. Dear Lord, may this community see the light that's shining bright. May they give you praise. And dear Lord, as I shared in this message today, it was a clear presentation of the gospel. Jesus Christ died to forgive me of everything I've ever done, just like the woman at the well. And in return, may I go and lead people to him, just as she did. Because in you and only in you do I find restoration, do I find love, do I find grace, that I find mercy, that I find a new start as a new creation in Christ alone. If somebody wants that this day, we provide a moment that they may know you in this new way. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.